Left off in verse 20, and we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the lesson today. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and thank you, Lord, for being a blessing to us, Lord, giving us salvation. What a blessing that is, and we're thankful for that, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we would just have our hearts humble before you this morning, have our eyes open, our ears open, and that we may see and hear what you have to say to us about what's coming in the future, and maybe we get some practical things and how we can apply some of these things to our lives today, and we'll thank you for it, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, verses 20. Matthew chapter 24 is the book of Matthew is dealing with the Jew and the kingdom of heaven. And but in Matthew chapter 24, what we're going to see here in this chapter is this Jew in the tribulation. The first few verses, 1 through 6, can be applied to this day. And then after this day, after the rapture of this time, or the catching away of Christians today, then you have Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 through 14. That would be the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, or the first part of the tribulation, let's say that. And then verses 15, probably all the way to the end of the chapter, it's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, okay? Verse 20, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, this Jew has been given some instructions here when he sees the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, verse 15. And we went through that last week. It looks like that's going to be an image placed in the court. And it's going to happen so fast that nobody's really going to know what's going on until the day of. And it looks like there may be a dedication to this thing, and Jews in the nation will be called to come and witness this dedication to the temple or whatnot. And they'll have no idea what's going on until that day. Because the Bible says that when they see this thing standing in this place, they're to flee. And so, and they're given instructions. Verse 16, those in Judea are to flee to the mountains. And they're given instruction in verse 17. You're to be content with what you have on your persons. Don't go back in the house and get anything. If you left your wallet there, too bad. If you left your keys there, too bad. If you left your passport there, too bad. You're not to go back in and get anything from the housetop. You're to get out of Judea. Houston, what is going on here? We're having some strange sounds in outer space. Okay, but anyway. But they're not to come down and go back into their house for anything. Verse 18, if you're in the field, you don't have any preparations, you're at work, or you're a soldier in the field, you're not to go back for anything. You're not to return back to get your clothes. If you don't have the proper clothes, if it's going to be cold and you don't have the proper clothes, too bad. Go. Move. And in verse 19, we went through a little bit of that last week where we saw in Jeremiah, I think chapter 16, that there's going to be women in the tribulation that are with child. And the women and the child and the husbands are going to be killed. They're going to be killed. And in such a way that it's horrific. Horrifying. And in verse 20, they're commanded, they're asked, or it looks like a command, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Now, we've all probably heard sometime in our lives that on the Sabbath day, the airports are shut, right? In Israel, it looks, I think that's the way it is over there. And, the Jew won't be able to fly anywhere if it's on the Sabbath day. And that's why he's to pray that this flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. But previous verses state that those on housetops are not to go inside to get anything. Right? They're not to go outside to get any, or go back inside to, for anything. Not for the keys to their car, not for anything. And what if they left their passport? What if they left their ID in the house? How are they getting on that plane? Right? How are they going to get on that plane? We've heard the term here in the States. It's a common saying about an alleged criminal when he's arraigned in court, and there's bail, the bail is set, and that term is called a flight risk. Somebody that's been charged with a crime, right? It's considered a flight risk. They're considered a flight risk if you've got a crime of murder or something that you can go to jail for a long period of time. And flight risk, it simply means one who is most likely to leave the country, to leave the county, to leave the state. And so if somebody is a flight risk, their bail is denied or it's set at such a rate where it's almost impossible to get the bail, right? And but what it means is it's an escape, folks. It's an escape, okay? And Jesus tells that Jew, he tells him to get out of Judea and get to the mountains. And folks, the last time I looked, there are no places for planes to land in the mountains. Okay? There's no place. No place for a plane to land in a mountain. Okay? So, where is, have you ever seen an airport on the mountaintops? I don't see them. I'm sorry. But Jesus didn't command that Jew to he didn't command Jews in other countries to flee. He commanded the Jew in this Judea, Israel, over in Israel, to flee. He didn't command Jews that are stuck over in America during World War III to flee. Sorry, he didn't do that. They're not to get on a plane and fly over to Israel to get to the mountains. It's not the command here. Okay? And so, only the Jews in Judea are commanded to get out. And I don't know of any plane rides out of Judea that lands in mountains. I looked online. I can't find any. All right? I can't find any. And but now, let's look at this next part of the verse. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, nor on the Sabbath day. Okay? In the winter. Now, winter time in Israel is rainy and it's cold, folks. It's rainy and it's cold. winter time in Israel is from October, November to March. That's the winter. And temperatures range from 40 degrees Fahrenheit to 60 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, if you look in the Bible, folks, there's really only two seasons mentioned in the Bible. Okay, it's winter and summer. That's it. Yeah, I mean, I was looking at that. I was like, I was starting to look up springtime. You never find the word in there. I don't see it in there anywhere. But go with me, if you would, to Genesis 8. Genesis 8. The Lord defines the seasons. Genesis 8, verses 22. We'll start in verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest. There's two seasons there, right? And cold and heat. Two seasons there. And summer and winter. And day and night shall not cease. Where's the spring? Where's the spring? And so, the flowers are blooming, and we know the springtime here, but God defines the seasons there. Summer and winter. Two of them. Okay? And so, in summer, it's hot. We know that. In winter, it's cold. Just like the Bible says in Genesis 22. He's differentiating the seasons there, right? And in summer there's sun. In winter there's rain. Again, define there. And so there's more proof of this. Song of Solomon 2:11. Let's see if I can find it. Song of Solomon's after Ecclesiastes. Sometimes the pages stick together. You go right over a chapter. They're so small in the Bible. Song of Solomon 2. So it's good to memorize where the books of the Bible in order as they are. Song of Solomon 2, verse 11. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Okay? So winter over in Israel is rainy. It's cold. Rainy and cold. Okay? And there's really only two seasons that God sees, winter and summer. And God's saying, hey, you know, pray that it be not in that span of time, which is October, November, December, January, February, March, almost 6 months. And so they got, you know, they got 6 or 7 months to get it into summer. And if not, it's going to be a difficult travel for them. Hey, have you ever tried to climb a mountain? I have. I've tried to climb mountains. And let me tell you, it's hard to climb just an incline like this. Over in Hawaii, we climbed one. And man, by the time I got halfway up, my knee was killing me. And I couldn't hardly walk down. And it's easy to walk down. But to get back up the whole way up, man, it was hard. And I kept telling my wife, I can't make it. But it's very difficult to climb just a small incline mountain, right? Now think about it, how hard it would be to climb a mountain if you throw rain and you throw cold and you throw in the mix. What do you have? You've got one cold, slippery situation. It's going to be difficult to climb a mountain. But regardless, the Lord's saying, hey, pray that it's not there, but you need to get out when you see this, whether it's there or not. The abomination of desolation, you got to get out. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Now go with me, if you would, first to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Verse 14. Revelation 12, verse 14. We'll deal with these, with this flight here. The Bible says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, you know, we understand that back in And when this was written here, that they probably didn't even know what to call an airplane, right? And that's what, you know, we today say, well, see, they're flying out on airplanes. Well, I'm going to show you another spot in the Bible where they were considered flight, in flight. Okay? The Bible says that the woman is given two greens, wings as a great eagle that she might fly in the wilderness into her place. There's another time in history where the nation of Israel was in flight on an eagle's wings, and that's in Exodus. Exodus 19:4. Exodus 19:4. The Bible says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Now, are we to believe that there were airplanes back in this day? I'm just saying. The Bible uses terms sometimes to describe how God does some miraculous thing. Doesn't mean that's exactly how it is, right? Did he really pick him up on eagle's wings and carry him through? The Bible says he did. He bare him on eagle's wings. But we know what they walked through, right? They walked through the Red Sea there. The Red Sea was parted. They didn't catch him. The Egyptians never caught him. They're on chariots chasing them. And Israel is walking. I can't imagine that, okay? I can't imagine that. But to my knowledge, there's no airplanes back in this day when the Lord got Israel out. And so the flight here is if that Jew will trust God and not go back to his house. It's almost like if he disobeys God and goes back to his house, God doesn't bear him up on eagle's wings. They don't get the wings to get away. They don't get to get away. Period. No matter what they do after that, they don't get to get away. But if they don't go back, God's going to get them out. No matter what it is and how he does it, he's going to get them there. He's going to get them safe to safety. But if they don't, they go back, no matter what they do after that, they don't get to safety. That's the way it looks. That's the way it looks. But God will get that Jew to his destination if he obeys. 17 and 18. 16, 17, and 18. When they see that thing, they're to flee Judea. They were to flee to the mountains. Okay? Those that are in Judea. Now, why are they to pray that their flight be not on the Sabbath? Now, think about this, folks. The Jews over there today, during wartime, they don't recognize the Sabbath. In fact, their rabbis tell them, you're to do what commanding officers tell you to do. You can look it up. The rabbis tell them that. It's not a sin for them to do that. They're to obey. Right? You're in a... The doctors over there, they don't obey the Sabbath. But that's... There's an exception given for doctors over there for the Sabbath. They're helping people. Okay? Think about this for a second. Back, those of you that are retired now, those of you that are working now, but I don't know, those of you that work are working long hours. I mean, I've worked some long hours, folks. We did something like 85 hours a week for almost 8 years at BP. And let me tell you, when Sunday rolls around, you do not want to be at work. That's like your day off. No matter if it's double time or not, you don't care. You don't care. You just don't want to be there. You need a day of rest. Because let me tell you, if you keep working Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and you don't get a day of rest, you get burned out really, really fast. Your attitude, your whole spirit goes down the tubes. All right? And you just can't help it. You just don't have the rest. You can't fight the good fight when you don't have a rest. You just can't. All right, I'm going to tell you that right now. You can't. It's impossible. You need a day of rest. And if you don't get it, eventually, your spiritual life will go down the tubes. It just will. Everybody said, "What? Why don't you only work one day?" I said, "Listen, I can't do it. I'm not. I don't want to do it." But When you are working 6 days a week, you look forward to being off on Sunday. Especially when jobs are scheduled for 6-10s. And then they say, well, we want you to work Sunday. Well, I don't have to because you didn't schedule the job for that. And if you scheduled the job for that and you didn't work me, then you'd have to pay me for not being here. See, that's why they don't do that. If they don't work it, they have to pay you. That's just as simple as that. That's how union rules work. But anyway, I know that my mind on 6-10s is geared to be off. Okay? And during the tribulation is going to be a time of war, and people are going to be working their tails off. Don't forget, they're surrounded. They're surrounded by armies. Israel is, Jerusalem is, and they probably don't have the food in the town. And they're probably, you know, are looking and scrounging and doing everything they can to try and get a meal. The Bible says in the tribulation, one talent of silver will buy you a half of something of dung or dove poop. But people are going to be spending their time looking for meals, spending their time doing whatever they got to do, okay? And they're going to be looking for that day off, that time of rest. And by the time you get to that day, you're exhausted. And mentally and physically, you're exhausted. They've done studies in the workforce, time studies and work studies, and statistics show that there really is no benefit to work 7 days. There is no benefit on a continuous basis. Why? Because by the seventh day, mistakes increase. By the seventh day, people injuries start happening more and more and more. I was on a job at U.S. Steel. I just got out there working for Pearson. They ended up throwing them out. They had they stopped the job one day right in the morning. They had their 110th recordable injury in 2 months because they kept working people. And they stopped the job and threw the company out and got another company in. they ran out of mistakes they could make. But by the time that seventh day, people's bodies, they become exhausted. And productivity goes way down. And when you're making double time, people expect you to work double the amount. that's management, the higher up management. When we look at it as no, we're to work twice as slow, not twice as hard, because we're worn out. You wanted us here. You're paying us double time plus. So it's almost like getting quadruple time from them. But you physically can't. You physically can't. You have to slow down. Your mind doesn't work as fast. You have to think. People get killed, people get injured, people don't go home to their families working long hours like that. Because it's just a statistic. But that Jew is commanded to flee, even on the Sabbath day, even when he's exhausted. He's to pray that it's not on a Sabbath day because it mentally and physically you're geared for that 6 days. And your mind just shuts down on the seventh. It just does. When they see about and hear about this abomination of desolation, or they see this graven image which violates one of the Ten Commandments, if not keeping the Sabbath violates a commandment, doesn't it? For the Jew? Really? Because God just said, pray that it be not on the Sabbath, but if you see this happen, you better run. Flee. Flee Judea. You're to pray that it's not on a Sabbath, but that command is to get out, regardless of what day it is. Now look, if you would, in Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Here's an instance here. God's a merciful God, and he's not going to send a Jew to hell for running and getting away from the Antichrist on the Sabbath, folks. He's not. He's very merciful. He wants that Jew to survive. And he doesn't care if it's on the Sabbath day that they see this, they're to leave. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. And in Matthew 12, what you have here is you have the disciples of Jesus with Jesus going through this field of corn. The Bible calls it corn. It could be a number of different grains, but we'll just say it's corn. And they did so on the Sabbath. And what they did was they were hungry going through the field, and the disciples picked this food. And when the Pharisees saw it, they complained to Jesus that the disciples broke the law. However, when you read further in Matthew chapter 12, you find that the Lord is interested in mercy, not sacrifice. Right? Don't sacrifice your hunger pains to keep the law. He's not interested in that. If you're hungry, feed, eat. And he goes on and he talks about how David and his men went in and stole food. They stole stuff out of the temple just because they were hungry. And it was all right in God's eyes. Because God's interested in showing mercy. The Bible says that the Son of Man is the Lord even on the Sabbath. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when God says to get out, when you see this, if it's on the Sabbath day, you're not going to be in trouble for that. You're not going to go to hell. Right? You're not going to get the death sentence. I never read anything in the Bible where anyone went to hell for not obeying the Sabbath day. They got the death sentence, but they never went to, I don't read where they went to hell. So anyway, not for that particular thing. God is interested in showing mercy to that Jew during that tribulation, folks. He's interested in showing mercy to him. That's why he tells him, get out of here. And he will show mercy if they obey the 16, 17, and 18. He will. And he'll get him through. But, and so no, that Jew will not go to hell for going back to his pregnant wife either. Even if he doesn't obey the 16, 17, 18 and he goes back for his pregnant wife. They're going to die, but it doesn't mean they're going to go to hell. Because we went through it last week, there's people that die that don't endure to the end. And you're going to see what enduring to the end means here in a little bit. But enduring to the end, your flesh isn't saved if you don't endure to the end. The flesh isn't saved. That doesn't mean you go to hell for, you know, taking care of your wife. See how God works? He's merciful. He's not going to send a man to hell for going back for his pregnant wife, because his pregnant wife relies on him. If he's trusting in God and his family's trusting in God, and they've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to be with him in eternity. Period. Whether they die in the tribulation and they don't obey those commands, or they make it to the mountains. Sorry, that's just how it is, folks. That's the Bible. God's merciful. And the commands that you have to obey for eternity is knowing God, obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The commands you have to obey so that your flesh doesn't die by the Antichrist. Don't go back to the house. Flee Judea, get to the mountains. Those in Judea, get to the mountains. And so, and God's not going to send a man to hell that mentally and physically can't, you know, he just doesn't have, he doesn't have it to obey the command. It's on a Sabbath, and he's just saying, well, if I get caught, I get caught. And he doesn't flee. Right? If he's trusting in God, if he's obeyed the gospel, and he's he knows God, when he dies, we saw that people that die are going to have their robes white. And people that make it are the ones that endure to the end. Those are the ones that get to the mountains. And so, God, again, he's merciful. He's merciful. Now listen, folks, if the Jew will obey those commands in 16, 17, 18, and he'll get out, flee when he sees those things, look at what the Lord does with Elijah in 1 Kings 18:46. Here's a great story. Here's a guy that just killed a bunch of Baal prophets, 1 Kings 18:46, and he just killed a bunch of Baal prophets, and he's commanded Ahab to get to Jezreel, and he says, "Don't let the rain stop you. The rain's coming, the storms are coming, the wind's coming. Don't let it stop you." And hey, Ahab had enough sense after he saw Elijah kill all these Baalite prophets to say, "You know what? This guy means business. I better go." And he takes off in his chariots. Now, I was doing some research online. You know how fast some one of these chariots go? With two horses? War chariot? They do about 40 miles an hour. And they could do that pretty for a long period of time with two horses. I mean, these guys are only traveling 25 miles. You can run a horse in the ground. You can run a horse 25 miles and kill him. But you got two horses, that shares the load. Only pulling one light chariot, wooden chariot, with one guy on there, two horses, that's easy. And here's Elijah. He's determined to get to Jezreel. He outruns the chariot. Now, this is 25 miles, folks. The fastest person who on the face of this earth that I know of that was clocked doing 28 miles an hour at a 100-yard sprint. The guy's name is Usain Bolt. They should have called him Lightning Bolt. Because he runs 28 miles an hour, but he can only do it for a 100-yard sprint. 100-meter sprint, whatever it is. Men can run fast at a short distance, but when you're running marathons, and a 25 miles, folks, is a marathon. The average speed of a person running a marathon is 8 to 12 miles an hour. That's it. 12.43 miles an hour. That's as fast as they go. Because they have to pace themselves, or they'll run out of energy, they'll run out of breath. They can't keep it up for that long. But here's Elijah. The power of the Lord is on him. And let me tell you, if the Jew obeys these commands, the power of the Lord will be on him, and they'll get out. I don't know how. The Bible calls it eagle's wings is going to be given to them, and they're going to be able to get out of there. They'll be on eagle's wings. But there's an instance in the Bible when the Lord's with you, you can do extraordinary things. And that Jew will be able to do extraordinary things. And God's merciful, and He wants to deliver. And He will deliver them if they obey them verses. But He'll also deliver them if they don't. If they're trusted in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're obeying it. He's gonna get them too. God is a God of deliverance, folks. He is. And I don't know how to explain some of these verses, folks, but they're there, okay? Verse 21 of Matthew. Verse 21 of Matthew. Hey, you try to get through a couple verses, and it's just very difficult. Verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Nor ever shall be. "For then," when? Verse 15, when they see the abomination of desolation, "for then," it's going to be like this. "So will be great tribulation." Now go with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes 1. Jeremiah, Lamentations. No, that's not it. All right. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. How do you explain this verse? "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." Really? I don't know how to explain that verse, folks. I don't know how to explain that verse when you read Matthew 24, 21. It's never been before. And it's never going to be again after. I don't know how to explain this. But, you know, what I will do is give God the benefit of the doubt. You have to. God doesn't have contradictions in the Bible. You've got to give God the benefit of the doubt here. And so, you know, as we get more light on this, maybe the Lord will give us more light and we'll be able to understand it a little bit better. But this I do know, that during the tribulation on that Jew, it's going to be so great that such tribulation on that Jew has never been. And such tribulation on that Jew will never be thereafter. Okay, that's how bad it's going to be. Because the Bible said so. And it said so in Matthew, Matthew 24. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Absolutely not. We give God benefit of doubt? I'm going to. You know, I don't care what you do, but I'm going to point the verse out to you. Because somebody's going to point the verse out to you. And we need to have an answer for people when they do. Hey, there's a contradiction in the Bible, right? Well, just pray about it and see what the Lord gives you. God knows how to explain this. And maybe one day He'll let me understand how to. Right? Is Solomon under the direction of the Holy Spirit when he says this? Is he? I don't know. Or is this his own thoughts? If it's his own thoughts, are they wrong? I mean, hey, the devil says stuff in the Bible. Does that mean it's right? They clearly seem to be wrong, folks. When you read Matthew, these thoughts of Solomon clearly seem to be wrong. So if I had to give it a try to explain this, that might be one thought. Maybe Solomon's wrong when he says this. Maybe the God didn't give him enough light. Maybe Solomon doesn't know anything about what's coming in the future to that Jew. I don't think he does. I don't read anywhere where he understands this. Look, if you would, in verse 4 through 9 of chapter... let me see. Yeah, 4. 1 verses 4. Look at what he's talking about here. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also arises. He's talking about general things that you see every day, folks. And maybe that's what he's meaning by what he says. He's just thinking in general terms. And but there's always, God's always going to have an explanation for any supposed contradiction that we think might be in the Bible, folks. God will have an answer for it, and one day He's going to show everybody that He was right. And if you believe that there's a contradiction, that you were wrong. Right? He's going to show it. And you don't want to be on the other side. That's all I say. You don't want to be the one saying that his Bible's got a contradiction and I'm not going to read it anymore because now I can't trust God. You're going to be the one that's wrong. God's not going to be the one that's wrong. But whatever this explanation is, whatever happens in this great tribulation is going to be worse, folks. It's going to be worse than Noah's flood. Yeah? Noah's flood was bad. They killed everybody but 8 people, folks. All the animals. But the ones that were on the ark. This is going to be worse than that. Folks, this is going to be worse than when Jesus Christ destroys the earth and the heavens and He melts them with fervent heat, found in 2 Peter 3. It's going to be worse than that. You know, it's hard to imagine. But if you look in the sense of pain and destruction and the duration that these things happen in the tribulation, 3.5 years of destruction, great tribulation. 3.5 years of death and torture, and the Jew just going through sorrow and thinking about it, not being able to kill themselves, sores, boils, famines, pestilences, creatures from the pit coming up and stinging people that you can't die. Sorrow. It begins with sorrow, folks, and it gets worse. Gets worse. The last 3.5 years, great tribulation. Begins with sorrow, first part of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is even worse. Continual sorrow. That's what lamentation means, folks. Jeremiah's lamentation. It means continual sorrow. Continual sorrow. They're gonna be bewailing. They're gonna have cries to the Lord, cries of grief, cries of sorrow, mourning. People are gonna be mourning for their dead loved ones, day after day after day after day after day. Is there anything positive we can get out of this? I mean, you got so many negatives here. You got abominations, verse 15. You got get out of Judea, verse 16. You got leave with whatever's on your person, 17. You can't take anything with you. Don't go back for anything, 18. You have women and children and unborn children and husbands getting killed, verse 19. You have the possibility of miserable conditions and exhaustion, verse 20. You have all this taking place when there is great tribulation, not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But there's one positive thing that you can get out of this, folks. And that is that in all this mess that we see here in Matthew, that there is promise of deliverance. God's, in the worst time in history or ever will be, God has a deliverance plan for that Jew. Isn't that something? And from that Jew, from the Antichrist, not only is there deliverance for the Jew that obeys 15, 16, and 17, 18, but there's deliverance for those that are found written in the book of life. Daniel 12, 1 through 3. Anybody found in the book of life, if they're dead, if they make it to the mountain, it doesn't matter. They make it to the mountain, they're going to be found in the book of life. If they die before they get there and they've trusted and obeyed the gospel, they're going to be found in the book of life, folks. Why? Because it's based upon Jesus, book of life. And he provides not only deliverance for that Jew, he provides deliverance for those that are living today. We're almost done. God provides deliverance even in the worst time. And not only that, he provides deliverance for those that live today. But you have to trust in Jesus Christ. You have to believe the gospel. And if you don't believe the gospel, folks, you're not going to escape. There's no deliverance for you. There's only deliverance for obeying the gospel, knowing God. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And we thank you, Lord, for the great lessons that you teach us in the Bible. And we thank you for giving us brains to think and the information out there that we can go and search and try some of the ideas and know that they're from you. And it's just a great blessing to study your words, Lord. And we pray that we would just continue to do so and to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're thankful, Lord, that you give us that opportunity. And we pray now, Lord, that you bless the services today. We pray all these things for Christ's sake. Amen.